Thanks, Brett. Well, welcome back to youth group. If we haven't met, my name is Brayden. I get to serve with our seventh grade boys. As Brett mentioned, we'll be continuing the series on Back to Basics, and this evening we'll be talking about sharing the gospel, also known as evangelism. So I'm really grateful for opportunities like these to be able to open God's word with you and study it. But I'll begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your love for us, God, the gospel and the hope that it has given us, Lord. We pray that tonight it would just deepen our affection and gratitude and love towards you, God, recognizing the love that you have shown us. Would you help us to grow in our heart for the lost, God, and the boldness that you might give us to share the gospel well. So we ask for your blessing over this time, this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I grew up in an environment very similar to the South Bay. I describe it as school, sports, and friends. Right? Those were probably the main things that I was focused on when I was in middle school. But generally, the environment in which I grew up, very few people really cared if I was a Christian. Right? So if I shared with a friend that I was a Christian, I'd probably be met with some indifference. Like, yeah, that's cool, bro. So I actually really struggled with the idea of understanding what the scripture described as persecution of the early church. And there still are gaps in my understanding of what this is. But when I share the gospel with friends, even today, they really sometimes don't care. Right? That really stumped me. When I went to college, all of a sudden my faith was tested in college with all these ideas being shared. And I didn't know how to defend and share my faith in college. Imagine if you had to explain a topic to five different levels of people. You had to first share it with a child, then a high schooler, then a college student, then a college graduate, and then a professor or an expert in that topic. What would your topic be? To be able to explain something with clarity and understanding at five different levels like that, it would require you to have a deep knowledge of that topic. I'm sure many of you have topics that come to mind, whether it's the most meta Clash Royale strategy, how to play volleyball better, what the latest fashion trends are. These things that you love and care about, you can share well and understand well because you spend so much time and have a deep knowledge of it. Right? If I asked you to share the gospel, would you be able to do it at these five different levels? Right? Would you be able to explain it to a children's ministry kid? What about your teacher at school? If I asked you to share it right now, like, what would you say? There are probably varying levels of depth, accuracy, and length that you guys might share it. The most concise of you might just share it, say that the gospel is the good news. But hopefully, others of you would share with greater depth or length. But how would you change your presentation of the gospel to your sports teammate or to your classmate in math? Would you change anything? What were things that you might emphasize more or even just completely leave out? When would be the right time to even share this in class or during your sports games? And most of all, would you even want to share with them? I say these things because I want to make it clear that any requirement for faithful evangelism is to know God. If you want to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to know Jesus Christ. Like Brett said a couple weeks ago at the beginning of the series, everything else you do as a Christian, including sharing the gospel, is pointless if you do not know God. But assuming you have a personal relationship with God, sharing the gospel, or what we call evangelism, is where the rubber meets the road. A simple definition for evangelism, which is at the top of your handouts hopefully, is proclaiming the good news of salvation. Right, but what is this good news? Many of the sixth graders just finished the Crash Course series, and this is actually the first year every single grade should have gone through the Crash Course. And if you remember, every year we do 1 week on what is the gospel. Hopefully you guys remember, but if you don't, here's a quick refresher. Right, there are 4 points. Okay, first is God, right? The only God who is holy and good and worthy of our worship. He created man, which is the second point. Right, but man sinned, we rejected God. And in our rebellion, we deserved the wrath of God. But God sent Christ, the third point, who is truly man and truly God. And he came to live the perfect life and die the perfect death to pay the cost for our sins. And the last step is faith, That when we repent and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are saved. And so as you share the gospel, you'll probably be met with people arguing back or just ignoring you or even calling you foolish. And it'll probably hurt, right? And oftentimes, the indifference that I felt when sharing felt like rejection. But telling non-Christians about Jesus is supposed to be hard. But I hope that during our study tonight, you'll come to realize that your conviction to share the gospel is not dependent on how people will respond or what they might think of you. But you'll be able to share because the gospel is founded on an unchanging and everlasting foundation of Jesus Christ. Right? So before we start the meat of our sermon, I want everyone to just take a second and think about one person that you might want to share the gospel with. Like maybe you've shared with them before, or you want to share with this person. Here, just take a second and write it down at the top of your page. Right, if you have shared the gospel with this person, how did you feel as you shared it? Right, were you nervous, unsure of what to say? Right, if you haven't shared with them yet, like what are some of the obstacles that you feel like are blocking you from sharing? Right, what makes it really hard to share? Right, evangelism is a very broad topic. There's lots of things that we could talk about tonight. And so while I could teach about the physical and tactical things that you might want to say, or how to win every argument against someone who opposes Christianity, tonight, I just want to focus on our hearts. Right, so for our main idea tonight, it's this, that Christians share the gospel out of compassion for the lost, trusting in the sovereignty of God. Yeah, so Christians share the gospel out of compassion for the lost, trusting in the sovereignty of God. And to see this idea, we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. So if you can open your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Our first idea is compassion.
We didn't get any pens.
Oh, they need pens in the front.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Awesome. All right, Romans chapter 10, verses 14. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." All right, so prior to this passage, Paul has established that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in this section, Paul is asking rhetorically, how does someone call upon the name of the Lord? And to explain the steps on how to call on the Lord, Paul asks this series of questions. It might be a little confusing to understand his argument here, but in essence, Paul is saying this. Right, first, Christ sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and those who call are saved. So again, Christ sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and those who call are saved. Right, Paul is laying it out clearly. Right? Sharing the gospel is a necessary step for people to believe. Right? Preachers must preach. Right? Preaching is an essential step for salvation, but who is to preach? I'm sure by the fact that I asked that question, you know that it's not just pastors. Right? One commentator writes this, "We should not confuse preach here with the modern Sunday morning sermon. While that may be included in Paul's meaning, it's not what he primarily had in mind. His verb denotes the action of a herald, someone who is given a message and told to proclaim it. Right, Christians have been given the message of the gospel and told to proclaim this. Right, so yes, it's you and me. All Christians are told to preach or herald the gospel. And so we are called to share the gospel with strangers, but in particular, people that are close to you, just like whoever you wrote down on your paper. Right, for Paul, he had a specific group of people in mind. Right, during the time that Paul is writing this letter, many, many Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus. Right, but very few Jewish people became Christians. Right, the Jews still lived under the law and regarded the law very highly. If you think of people, groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right, this is like the Jewish elite who live under the law. But they lived as slaves to this law. Right? The law was a massive weight that no one could bear. Everyone was guilty in the eyes of the law. And Paul sees these Jews who are crushed by the weight of the law, and he's sad. He was sad because these are actually his people. If you remember from our study in Philippians, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. It was painful for Paul to see his countrymen living wholeheartedly for the wrong things. And Paul recognizes that his past, and likely sees what used to be his closest friends persecuting the church, who were active zealots in their persecution of the church. In fact, his old friends probably were the ones that imprisoned him. Yet Paul has compassion for these people and wants them to hear the gospel. Like, why does he want this? Right, Paul desires that these people would hear the gospel because this used to be Paul, and God saved Paul. And God saved Paul and changed him from a persecutor of Christ into a prisoner for Christ. Right, his testimony of how God saved him from being the foremost of sinners encourages him to share the gospel, because if God could save a sinner like him, surely God can save anyone. Right, there is no hardness of human heart which God cannot overcome. Right? God can save even the hardest of sinners. The love that Paul has for those who are like family to him compels him to share the gospel with them because he cares about them. And this type of love, I think, is very similar to what many of our youth staff might feel towards you guys. God saved many of our staff during their time in youth group, and we serve in hopes that we might be used by God and be able to witness that God might save you during youth group, during the time that you have here. Right, youth group was the place where we heard the gospel being preached for the first time. It was where our relationship with God blossomed and developed. But youth was where Christ became the greatest treasure of our lives. And we serve because we once sat in your spot, right, and experienced the irresistible love of God. So as we serve, we pray that you might also know Christ in this way. Right, this attitude of compassion is what all Christians should have. I, like all of you, were once running away from God. I was worshiping things like sports, popularity, grades, or even simple and unambiguous things like my own comfort. Right, my misplaced worship was deserving of God's wrath. But God shows sinners grace, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This gift of grace is something that we don't deserve. Right, we rejected God, we lived selfishly for ourselves. Yet God sent Christ, right, the perfect, to live the perfect life and take on the penalty of sin that we deserve. This means that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And this hope is why Christians share the gospel. Right, we share it out of compassion, because just like the rest of the world, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. As Keith talked about last week, we must cherish the cross. And this is a motivator for the compassion that we have for the lost, because on the cross is where Jesus took our sins, our punishment, and we got his reward. The gospel really is the only hope for sinners like us, and we want others to be able to enjoy it too. I've been fortunate enough to visit Japan several times over the past couple years. I really love the food there, all the opportunities to go shopping, the 7-Elevens, also spending lots of time with our church plan and missionaries that we've sent out there. There are a lot of great things about Japan. But one of the sad facts about Japan is that out of the 123 million people, less than 1% are Christians. And this means that almost every Japanese citizen will go their entire life without ever meeting a Christian, much less hearing the gospel. Right? 123 million people will never get to hear the life-changing and hope-giving gospel of Christ. It really broke my heart to see how joyful the Japanese kids were and the families were to spend time at the VBS that I got to serve at, and to know that there were millions of others in this country that would never hear the gospel. Right, youth group, the world needs to hear the gospel because it's the only way to salvation. Right, what excites me for you is that this is something that you guys get to participate in. Right, you aren't managing the church finances or planning the construction of our new building, or even preaching every Sunday. But you get the opportunity to share the gospel with people that you care about. Right, throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, He demonstrated this kind of compassion and love for the lost and for the sinners. And there really is no better example to learn evangelism from Jesus. He's the master evangelist. So I want to quickly talk about Mark chapter 1, verse 40. You don't have to turn there. I'll kind of recap it for us. But this story is where Jesus encounters a leper. Lepers were people who had a skin disease called leprosy, and there was no cure back then. So from this disease, they would have sores and flaky skin all over, and they had to live in the corners of society. Lepers lived in a constant state of shame. They were begging to survive. If you're a leper, the moment you were diagnosed with leprosy, you lost everything, right? Your reputation, your job, even your family. Right? So when Jesus encounters this leper, the leper pleads to him. He says, "If you will, you will make me clean." And it says that Jesus, moved with pity, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And so many of us, even back then, many of the Jews would try to avoid interactions with lepers. If you think about how you might interact or react to homeless people that are on the streets of LA, we're so quick to turn our eyes away from that. But Jesus, he doesn't turn away. Instead, he extends his hand. Right? He shows compassion to this man and heals him. This leper is like every single one of us. So while leprosy is an outward skin disease, it's a description of our spiritual state. Right? We are all spiritually sick from the effects of sin. Everyone, you and me, we all experience this kind of sickness of sin. But Jesus has shown us compassion. Right? Jesus offers us salvation, and he offers us his love. And this is the model of compassion that we should have. Right? So do you truly cherish the cross that it compels you to share the gospel? Right? I would simply ask you, do you care? Right? When you look at your classmate in math or English class, what do you feel? Right? What about your sports teammate or your neighbor, especially your unsafe family members? Another way to look at this question is, how much do you hate that person? Right? Penn Jillette said this, "How much do you have to hate somebody to not evangelize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe the truck was coming, at a certain point, I would tackle you. And this is more important than that. Right? My prayer, youth group, is that each and every one of you would be able to say, "Yes, I love and care for my neighbor." And is that love for the gospel, it is the most important thing to share, and that I want to share this with compassion. Right, there will realistically and often be difficulties that you encounter as you share, but that leads us to our second point, right? Trust. Right, Christians share while trusting in the sovereignty of God. Right, verse 16 and 17 say this, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Right, the "but" at the beginning of verse 17 should draw our attention. Right, something has gone astray. Despite God's provision in making the gospel known to Israel, they did not obey. And when Paul here writes, "not all obeyed the gospel," he's actually dramatically underplaying the amount of people that have come to faith. Right, specifically for the Jews, there were very, very few who believed and came to faith in Jesus. Right, it would be almost more accurate for Paul to say, "they have all not obeyed." Right, this is further reinforced when he quotes Isaiah, which demonstrates Israel's disobedience despite God speaking directly to them. So what's missing? Right, why have they not obeyed if all the necessary steps have all been followed for the Jews to call upon the name of the Lord? Right, has the word of God failed? No. Right, Paul answers this question in verse 17. The missing piece here is faith. The reality for evangelism is that faith does not always follow the preaching. Isaiah shows that the message from God himself is not always received as it should be, nor does it always result in faith. But what Paul is saying is that faith cannot happen without the preaching of God's word. Right, hearing, the kind of hearing that can lead to faith, can only happen if there is a definite word from God that is proclaimed. Right? Faith may not happen every time the gospel is preached, but it cannot happen without it. Right? Here, Paul is demonstrating his trust in the sovereignty of God, which means that Paul trusts that God has control over all creation, including the salvation of men. Verse 17 is anchoring the sequence of logic that we went through at the beginning. If you remember how we simplified it, right, it was Christ sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and those who call are saved. And verse 17 anchors us in Christ, right? We can almost say it like this. Christ sends preachers, preachers preach about Christ, people hear of Christ, hearers believe in Christ, believers call on Christ, and those who call are saved by Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ, and he will always be at the center of it. So when we preach the gospel, we're actively trusting in the sovereignty of God, that he will save sinners. Jesus really understood this truth in Mark chapter 2. After the cleansing of the leper, Jesus is in a home in Capernaum, and it says this, "And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Right? Jesus is preaching the word and sees their faith. There is this clear connection, right? There is no salvation, there's no hope without the preaching of the gospel. Right? Maybe you're discouraged to hear all these examples of Jesus, who is the master evangelist, right? Oh, Jesus is God, so of course he evangelizes perfectly. So perhaps a more relatable character for you all is Jonah. Jonah is an Old Testament prophet who God chose to go to the people of Nineveh and call them to repentance. But Jonah, like us, are disobedient. Jonah didn't want to share with the gospel with them because they were Israel's greatest enemy at the time. So Jonah fled, right? He went the direct opposite way of Nineveh, but God pursued Jonah. Eventually, Jonah went to Nineveh, but he only went a little bit into the city, and he gave what was probably the most simple sermon ever. Jonah said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God used these 8 words to bring a whole city, it was estimated of almost 1 million people, to repentance and salvation. If we're being honest, Jonah did not do a great job. He wasn't sharing out of compassion, and he skimped out on sharing the truth. But God still saved the people of Nineveh. You see, the story of Jonah isn't about Jonah. Right? Our stories of how we share the gospel and are saved is not about ourselves. It's about God and his glory. Right? God is glorified every time a sinner turns away from their sins and believes in him. Right? The chief aim of Christians is to bring God glory. So we share not because we can save people or convert people, but because we want to be faithful. Right? All of our evangelistic efforts are not about us. Theologian J.I. Packer wrote in his book titled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, he writes this, "We can preach, and preach clearly and fluently and attractively. We organize special services and distribute tracts and put up posters and flood the country with publicity. And there is not the slightest prospect that all this outlay effort will bring a single soul home for God. We must learn to rest all our hopes in fruit and evangelism on the omnipotent grace of God, for God does what man cannot do. God works by his Spirit through his word in the hearts of sinful men to bring them to repentance and faith. Faith is a gift of God." This truth that only God can save frees us to share abundantly. And my encouragement to you is simply to try. I trust that God will use anything shared in faith to bring sinners to him. So it doesn't matter how smoothly or eloquently you share the gospel, as long as you share it faithfully. One of my friends from high school was and still is a non-believer. And he's very stubborn in his ways. I've known him since we were in kindergarten together. And I recently got the chance to share the gospel with him again. And to be honest, I was frightened. Every time he would raise a question, a difficult question, my heart would start to race, trying to think of what the right answer would be. I didn't want him to think I was stupid. Every time he called Christianity immature or manipulative, my heart would get defensive and almost offended and angry at him. And if I'm being honest, I felt like I answered his questions correctly, faithfully, and well, and objectively clear. I got to even share the whole gospel with him. I even asked him questions, questioning his ways that he's living in his self-centered lifestyle. But his heart did not change. He simply dismissed everything that I said as being brainwashed or ignorant and moved on with his life. It was humbling. But it reflected this truth that only God can save. And I was just called to share faithfully and trust in God. But afterwards, I prayed. I prayed and I prayed every week. I continued to pray that God would save him. And this is what I want to close with, right? This idea of prayer. We know that prayer is important, but we're so quick to forget to pray. Prayer is our active demonstration of faith and trust in God's sovereignty. When we're praying, we're demonstrating to God that salvation is in his hands, that God is the one who saves men. And we can rest with the confidence knowing that God is able to do what we cannot. One theologian writes this: "In no other way can the believer become as fully invoked with God's work, especially the work of world evangelism, as in intercessory prayer." And how amazing is that? We get to participate in God's work across the world in evangelism through prayer. Right? God is doing amazing things in people's hearts, and as we pray, it is our active participation in that. And so youth group, pray. You can pray for opportunities to share with your friends. You can pray that your trust in God will grow. And you can pray that God will save sinners. You can pray before you share. You can pray while you share. You can pray and should pray after you share. But as you trust, trust that when you share the gospel out of compassion for the lost, you're trusting in the sovereignty of God, and that God will do a mighty work in that. And let's pray. God, we're thankful for your sovereignty, Lord. It is a comfort to our hearts to know that you draw sinners to you, God, and that you save sinful men. And we praise you, Lord, for the ways that you have worked in our hearts, God, and would you help us deepen in affection for Christ and the love that you have shown us, that we might be able to proclaim Christ to all the people in our lives and all the nations, Lord. Please bless the time that we have in small group tonight. Would it be encouraging to us as we share about things that are probably difficult and things we might feel embarrassed about and not being able to share, Lord. We pray that it would be an encouraging time. So we entrust these things to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.